Amen. This is another day the Lord's made. Makes them all. Don't you know that? Makes the oxygen we breathe. He gives us life. And we owe everything we have or are or ever will hope to be to the Lord. Bless His name. Father, I pray, Lord, for the gift of teaching this morning. I pray You'd open the hearts of the folks now that may receive Your word. This is not a secular church or a secular school, Lord. This is the church of God. And when we open this Bible, we open the truth, the absolute truth. But give us sense to discern it and make the divisions where they're there. Thy name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, I want to continue on with this, with the idea of the kingdom. And we're going to get into some stuff this morning that relates to that. You have premillennial, amillennial, and postmillennial. You can be a Christian and be any one of them. No question about that. That doesn't mean a thing. I know some folks out there, they get real uppity about it and say, if you don't see it the way we do, you know, we can't be in fellowship. But that's not a criterion for fellowship. I'm premillennial. I've made that clear, you know. And I'm also, I believe in the rapture. I believe that's a mystery revealed the Apostle Paul. That's why he called it a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. We show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4. But what I'm going to talk about this morning now is very important in rightly dividing the Bible and the age, the ages. This is the age. We call it the age of grace. The age of grace is because the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the hope. So look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. You'll notice it's a very simple, clear statement that there is a line of demarcation. There's a time before and a time after. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, we understand that, because I've said it in here so many times. I wrote this down because it just came to my mind, and it's definitely relevant to what we're talking about. How many of you ever heard of Roger Williams? I've mentioned him in here before. We should know something about this man. He's very important. Very important. Roger Williams was a Puritan. He lived from 1603 to 1683. Now, here's what it says about him. He was a Puritan minister, theologian, author who founded Providence Plantations, which became the colony of Rhode Island. He was a staunch advocate for religious freedom, separation of church and state, and fair dealings with American Indians. And he was one of the first abolitionists. Williams was expelled by the Puritan leaders from the Massachusetts Bay Colony for spreading, quote, new and dangerous ideas. He established the Providence Plantation 1636 as a refuge offering what he called liberty of conscience. 1638, he founded the first Baptist church in America. Also known as the First Baptist Church of Providence, he studied the Indian languages and wrote the first book on the Narragansett language. The Narragansett was one of the tribes in that area. He wrote the first book on their language. He organized the first attempt. Listen carefully. He organized the first attempt to prohibit slavery in any of the American colonies. And you don't hear anything about him. You should. When we get into the issue of slavery and all of that, this man has a very important role. You've got to keep in mind, folks, the news media only give, they have an agenda. And they feed you what they want you to hear, and then they craft it in the way they want you to hear it. All right. Roger Williams, in other words, was the first man. And it's an amazing thing because he was a Puritan. But he was the first man who really wanted religious freedom in this country. And he was the one who talked about a separation of church and state long before Jefferson did. And he mentioned the wall that separates church and state. In other words, he did not want a forced, where you were forced to attend a certain religious denomination and so forth. He wanted the church separate from the state, and reason because, one, a number of reasons. One of them because the state is a secular authority, and the church is the body of Christ. Now, why do I mention him? I mention him because of the eschatology of the Puritans. Eschatology is a very important thing. Eschatology is simply a big word, comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last things. It's the doctrine of last things. Last things, tribulation, millennium, second coming of Christ. These are the last things, and then eternity. This is what's coming. We've already had thousands of years of history as it relates to the church, Israel, and all of that. We know that we are not Israel, and we know that when God dealt with Israel, he dealt with them in a different situation, a different time, than he does with us today. We know that. This is why we call it the age of grace. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. The Old Testament and the Jewish economy is divided up into three separate units. The law, the writings, or the Torah and the writings, and the Navim, which are the prophets. So the Torah, the writings, the law, the prophets, and the law and the writings and the prophets. That's the three. That's the three basic divisions of the Old Testament text. So when the scripture says here in the law and the prophets were until John, it's saying that the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament way of doing things, the Old Testament salvation ended with John. Now, this is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. And, of course, I just mentioned it briefly. John the Baptist could have been Elijah, but that gets into an entirely different situation. But he could have been Elijah if they had accepted him. But we're not going to get into that today. The issue today is eschatology. It has to do with the way you see the world and the way you see things developing around you. Now, if you're amillennial or you're postmillennial, you do not believe that the millennium, you don't believe it the same way we do. The amillennialist spiritualizes the millennium. The postmillennialist says that whatever's going to happen is going to happen after the millennium. An historicist is one who says that beginning with 70 AD or ending with 70 AD, depending on their perspective of it, all of these prophecies and all of this stuff that in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation has already happened. And we're waiting now for the imminent return of Christ. And when he comes back, he'll put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, and that'll be it. Now, that's a historicist. Can you be a historicist and be saved? Certainly you can. People like Martin Luther. Martin Luther wasn't a premillennial, but Martin Luther was a shining light in his generation. When he nailed that 95 thesis on the door there at, Wittenberg, I think it was. He nailed that on there. And the reason he did was because of the indulgences that the Catholic Church was selling. And he was against it. He said salvation is by faith, grace, and faith. So, the idea about how you view the world is going to affect you greatly. If you believe, for example, postmillennial or amillennial doctrine, where the millennium is now, right now, and it is a non-distinct period of time, and that the world is going to be converted during that period of time, then it's going to affect the way you see things and the way you do things. The Puritans were not premillennial. Now, when I say Puritans, you've got to keep this in mind. Puritanism was a broad perspective. They came out of the Church of England. They came out of the apostasy of the Church of England. And they separated themselves from it. There's a little difference between a pilgrim and a Puritan. A difference. But they both came from the same place. They came from England. Now, the Church of England was a product of Henry VIII. When the Pope would not annul his marriages, he wanted the Pope to annul them, and he wouldn't do it. So he just separated himself from the Catholic Church and established himself as the head of the Church of England. And of course, then, therefore, he's the head of the church. Queen Elizabeth right now is the head of the Church of England. When we had a civil war break out over here, it was no longer the Church of England in this country. It had to become the Anglican Church. They had to have a name for themselves. And so that's what they did. That's what you have in the country now. And not only them, but you have a lot of covenanters and all that. But let's go back to what we're talking about here now. I'm going to read something for you this morning. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Many articles point to the slaughter of Pequot men. This is an Indian tribe, Pequot. Men, women, and children at the tribe's village. Many articles point to the slaughter of Pequot men, women, and children at the tribe's village near present-day Mystic, Connecticut. In 1637, during the Pequot War, as evidence of the special enmity between Puritans and Indians, Captain John Underhill, a militia leader, described the carnage in the battle, quote, "Down fell men, women, and children." Should not Christians have more mercy and compassion? He poses the question, a rhetorical question. Should they not have more mercy and compassion? Then he answers it. Listen to this. "Sometimes the Scripture declareth women and children must perish with their parents." Now what's he quoting? He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, where God told Israel to go into the villages around about them and spare none, wipe out men and women and children. All right? Now here's the problem. He reaches back into a time when this is the time of what we call the conquest, when Israel was taking the land that was given to them in Genesis 15. It's a conquest, all right? The people that inhabited the land were Canaanites, and that's a whole different story altogether, but the Canaanites the Canaanite religion was one of the most perverse religions that ever existed on this earth. And God wanted to see to it that His people, would maintain the truth. To them was committed the oracles of God. They're the people who are going to write Scripture, and that Scripture is going to be passed down to us today. And this is where it came from. This is a Jewish book. And so he meant to do that. Now, I know it's hard. It's a harsh thing. It's hard, believe me. The general today, if you ask him about the women and children that get killed in battle, he'll say, well, that's collateral damage. Okay, he's got a nice euphemism for it. Collateral damage. It's still women and children. It's still non-combatants. But it happens. You know, it happens. If you are a warmongering, bloodthirsty human being and you like to see people die and blown all to pieces, you might enjoy watching something like that. And I wouldn't. I want peace. I do. I want peace on this earth where men can live in peace. But how many of you are pragmatic enough this morning to know that men will never live in peace? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So what do? You must have an army. You've got to be able to defend yourself. That's the purpose of that. So why would this Puritan quote the Old Testament scriptures to give justification for what he did? That's a good question, don't you think? Why would he do that? He does that because he makes no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why he does it. In the early days of the Puritans, they hung women for being Quakers. They hung them. In Salem, Massachusetts, which everybody knows about, they hung witches. They had what's called witch trials, which has become part of the language of today. You know, a witch trial, a witch hunt. You're looking for witches. When you go back and read some of that stuff, you'll find out that some of these women, and you know good and well that they were absolutely innocent. One in particular was Rebecca Nurse. She was well known in the community, had established an unblemished reputation, and yet some of these girls had been having dreams. Not anything physical that Rebecca Nurse ever did to anybody. They were having dreams. And based on their dreams, they hung that woman. They hung her. Not the state, they did. Why they do it? Because they make no distinction between the Old Testament and the New. What does it say about a witch in the Old Testament? Suffer not a witch to live. See? All right. Now you see where you are. I'm leading up to something here with all this because I'm going to show you how it's working today. there's a problem. You got a big problem if you cannot separate the historical aspect of the Old Testament along with the theological aspect of the Old Testament. And look at what we're dealing with today. Now remember, the Lord Jesus said this: if a man smites you on one cheek, do what? Turn the other. All right. Everybody in the country knows that. Everybody in the world knows that. They'll use that on you anytime they can. They will. Just like take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're off to infirmities. Ever pull falling down drunk out here? He knows that too. All right. That's right next to every tub sits on its own bottom. You ever heard that one? But you'll never hear them quote where the Lord Jesus said, if you got a scrip, sell it and buy a sword. Buy a sword. And then read some of the commentators today, and I've got 50 of them, and read what they say about that. And some of them crawfish, some of them stumble around, they just don't know how to handle it. Here's the thing. After his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he wanted his church, the body of believers, to be prepared to go out into a world full of wolves. Full of wolves. And in so doing, to be prepared to deal with what they may have to face. The apostle said, to live peaceably with all men. As much as there is in me, I will live peaceably with all men. We're not hatching up schemes in here to go blow up somebody. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to overthrow the government. We're not here to kill people. We're not a bunch of terrorists. But you watch the mind, the way they twist the narrative today, and you'll hear these far left radicals say, well, one of the biggest threats to America is evangelical Christians. You see, and they do that. They do that. So, what are we here for then? We are here to preach the gospel and let Christ build his church. His church. His church is not comprised of four walls and a Baptist bride. His church is not a Baptist bride. When I first heard that in school, I was sitting in the classroom. Teacher got up and said, the only church on this earth is a physical, visible Baptist church. And I had to say it. I said, then water baptism puts you into the body of Christ, because that's how you get into that church. And you'd have thought I'd have dropped a bomb in there. You see, you can only be baptized by one of their people who are baptized by one of their people. You have closed communion. You're the body of Christ. Everybody else is outside. You know, they may be friends, but the only body of Christ is the Baptist. That's Baptist briders. Can you be saved and be a Baptist brider? Sure you can. You can be saved and be a Baptist brider. But that, when I said that, I thought to myself, I'm done here. I'm finished here, because this is a Baptist bride. And you know, you might as well put blinders on and try to study the Bible when you get junk like that. That's garbage, folks. That's pure garbage. And that's the kind of garbage that causes Christians to kill Christians. And they do. Christians kill Christians. All in the name of the Lord. One side's praying and the other side's praying, Lord, help me blow my enemy away tomorrow. The other side, Lord, help me blow my enemy away tomorrow. And the old Norse tradition was they had a thing called a Valkyrie. Do you remember Operation Valkyrie over there in Germany? They tried to kill Hitler. You remember that? You remember when they tried to kill Hitler? Huh? Stauffenberg, wasn't it? Yeah, Stauffenberg. And a few others. They tried to assassinate Hitler because they were smart enough to know what Hitler was doing to Germany. And not only Germany, but all of Europe. So the Valkyrie, what is it? And so they called it Operation Valkyrie. Well, what's Valkyrie? Valkyrie is a spirit being, a woman, who flies over the battlefield and determines who's going to live and who's going to die. And if you do die, you can see the paintings of this. You can see you can see the pain. She picks them up in her arms and she carries them to Valhalla. She carries them off to their heaven. She is therefore the minister of death. That's of Valkyrie. Isn't it interesting to know something like that? If you have the Bible, you don't get into that. You don't need that. So, our attitude toward this is that I want to see people saved. I'd love to see the governments change. I'd love to see them come and sit down at a table and hammer out some kind of a peace for the whole world where men could work together in peace and harmony. Wouldn't you like to see that? If you're in your right mind, you want to see that. But I'm also a pragmatist and I'm a Bible believer, and I know that's not going to happen until the coming of the Lord. Now, why did I say all this? I say this because of what's in movement today, what's happening right now. Dominion theology. What is dominion theology? Well, it's a new thing that's been hatched up in the last few years. I read a book the other day about a woman that was in it, head over heels in it, and then she came out of it. She came out of it because God opened her eyes to look past the surface and go into the real meaning of what they were talking about. Now, you got to watch people. You get double speak. You know, it's glossed over. They say what they know you want to hear, and they can couch it in terms. It's called what's that word for it? I can't think of it right now. We'll hear it in a minute. Semantics. Yeah, that's the word. Semantics. I can say war to you, and I believe something about war, and you believe something about war, but they don't agree. So I can talk in your terminology and use all of your words, and I'll bit more believe what you believe than a dog. That's what goes on. Politicians are very good at it. The best politician in the world is one that can talk for an hour and a half and you know what he said. That's the best. Listen to this. Dominionists believe that they are mandated by God to establish the kingdom of God on earth here and now. Therefore, their belief is often called kingdom now theology. On the surface of it, you'd think, well, it'd be good for the world change. Yes, it would. But it's not up to us to change it. They believe that Adam and Eve forfeited their dominion over the earth through sin, and is now their responsibility, not Christ, to win it back. Emphasis is placed on them. They've got a half-truth. Adam did forfeit the kingdom. He certainly did, because when God made Adam, he was the first Adam given dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Yes, he was. He was given that, and he forfeited that. And it went back to the God of this world, who has the keys. He has the power in this world. He reigns over this earth right now. So they've got an element of the truth. And that is the hardest lie to detect, is a lie that's got elements of the truth involved with it. Half-truths, in other words. They believe they will restore paradise by progressively capturing and restoring the seven societal mountains of business, government, media, arts, education, family, and religion. And these structures are quite a thing. Capture them. Well, we know who has education, the arts, the media, the government, and business, and for the most part, religion in this country, don't we? We know who has it. Who has it? Globalist. Satanic. They're evil. They're wicked. They're vile. They're the enemy of Christ. And they're the ones who have all the money. And when you turn your television set on, and you should be very careful when you do, when you turn that TV on, you're going to get a constant dose of propaganda brainwashing you into accepting that. They believe they will restore paradise by progressive so forth. They believe that all people, nations, and governments will eventually be subjugated to their rule, and that all enemies of Christ, people that oppose them, will be overcome, slaughtered. This belief, however, will be well masked in Christian doublespeak. Please note that while all dominionists do not hold this particular view, the ones discussed in this book do. Now, that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing. In other words, they're going to kill you if they can't convert you. There's a religion over there right now in the Middle East that's been doing that since 632, 33, whenever it was, Muhammad died. You know what I'm talking about? Islam. I hope you don't believe anything that the federal government says about Islam. I hope you don't believe a word that any of them had to say about it, folks. If you want to know something about it, just read the history of it. That's all you got to do. Just read their history. They believe that Christ cannot return until they've taken control of the earth's governments and all civil institutions. Now look at this. So they don't believe in a rapture because the rapture has no signs. The rapture could come at any moment. This gets them personally involved in bringing the Lord back. See here? They believe that Christ cannot return until they have taken control of the earth's governments and all civil institutions. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back is completely and totally dependent upon what we do. It's not, folks. The rapture is going to take place. And if I'm an apostate, backslidden, turn my back on God, it's not going to stop the rapture from taking place. And I hope that doesn't happen to me. I hope I'm looking for His appearing. But I put no confidence in the flesh. Your determination and your well-meaning and, you know, suck it up, I'm going to do it, that won't get you through. The only thing that will win victory for you is on your knees, reading this book, and with a real fellowship with God, where you can get the spiritual strength you need to oppose the enemy. Flesh cannot stop Satan. They believe they will hand over the kingdoms of this world to Christ after they have successfully conquered, killed, or subdued, imprisoned all enemies of God. Those who do not hold their views, including other Christians, I'm going to hand the kingdom over to Christ. You talk about arrogance. He doesn't need me, I need Him. He doesn't need me. You know how long He got along without me before I ever showed up? Long time before I ever showed up. I haven't been here a heartbeat for the one who says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He doesn't need me, I need Him. They believe they will be the ones to conquer death, and that the government will be upon their shoulders. Here we go now. They're taking passages in the Bible, but the government is going to be upon His shoulders, not ours. Behold, a child is given, a son is born. Radical dominionists wish to abolish the separation between church and state and establish the United States as a theocracy, with themselves standing in for Christ. What's a theocracy? A theocracy is when God rules. Many times in the Old Testament, that would define the relationship that Israel had with God. He ruled until they finally got a king. Remember that? You remember how Samuel was so upset over it? Samuel was so upset because of that. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." They have rejected the theocracy where God ruled over His people. So these people, they want to abolish the separation between church and state. Radical dominionists ultimately strive to take over all world governments. Here we go, one world. World governments and civil institutions, place them under Mosaic law to establish a global theocracy. Does that tell you something about their eschatology now? Doesn't it? They want to put you under Mosaic law. Now, what do we have before us today that it used to be in every school in the country, in the courthouses and all of that, until the radical atheists and agnostics were instrumental in taking it down? What we have? Had Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that's what it's called. The Ten Logs, the Ten Words, the Ten Commandments. Where'd that come from? It came from the Old Testament. But that is not the law that they're talking about. They're talking about the law where Israel was elevated to the head of all the nations. Therefore, they replace Israel, and they're elevated to the head of all the nations. And they're the only people on this earth that are spiritual enough to tell everybody else how to live. That's right. And they're going to establish a kingdom in doing that. And listen, it's important to them to establish that kingdom because that'll bring the Lord back. once they have the earth. In other words, they're going to transform the world through human effort. They're going to transform the world to bring the Lord back. Most people can't even transform themselves, much less the world. Anyway, they strive to take over all world governments and civil institutions and place them under Mosaic law, establish a global theocracy. The theocracy, of course, is theirs as they rule. Dominionists believe that all prophecy concerning times was fulfilled in 70 A.D. All right? I told you before, that's a historist. That's a historical view of the Scripture. All prophecy concerning times, what's that? The fullness of times, the times of the Gentiles. When did the times of the Gentiles start? In the book of Daniel, 606 B.C. When does it end? It ends at the second coming of Christ, when he destroys that image and smites it on its feet. Not its legs, not its chest, not its head, its feet. Its feet are clay mixed with iron. And when it smites it on, when he smites that image on its feet, which is the Gentile kingdoms, it will come down catastrophically immediately. The destruction of the Gentile kingdoms will be just bang like that. The fullness of the Gentiles has to do with the calling up of the bride of Christ and the salvation of Gentile souls. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And the fullness of the Gentiles, when it's finished, opens the door for Israel to become the head of all the nations again. And there will be. In the millennium, Israel, seven men will take hold of the skirt of one Jew. Seven men. And say, we've heard the Lord is with you. And these men, of course, will be Gentiles, taking hold of the skirt of a Jew. If you get out of the Kabbalah, if you can get away from the Talmud, if you can get away from the Mishnah and the Gemara and all that other stuff, if you can get that out of the way and just take the Jewish Old Testament, you have the Bible. You've got the Word of God. There is, to this in this day, right now, a group of Jews that reject the Kabbalah, however they pronounce it. They reject the Talmud. Started to say Koran. The Talmud. They reject rabbinical Judaism. They reject all of it. Who are these people? That's exactly right. They're Kairite Jews. All right. So what have they got? They got the Old Testament. How many of you know that the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim, you remember in John 4 when the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. You remember what she said? Our fathers worship in this mountain. And the Lord said to her, it will neither be in this mountain or anywhere else, but God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and truth. Salvation of the Jews, it is in Jerusalem. That's the place. All right? The Samaritans have their own Pentateuch. That's how old they are, folks. They have their own Pentateuch. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And it'll run about 90 to 95% with your Jewish Old Testament. It'll run about 90 to 95% with it. We're talking about God affirming, confirming His Word. And that's a good thing to know. So, if I take the Bible, just the Bible, Genesis through Malachi, or Genesis through 2 Chronicles in the Jewish order of the Scriptures. If I take the Bible, I have the Word of God in my hand. And that's exactly what Timothy had. That's exactly what Nathaniel had. That's exactly what all of those Old Testament saints that lived in the time of Christ, they had the Scriptures. And the Lord called them the Scriptures. To the two on the road to Emmaus, He said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Scriptures he referred to, Matthew through Malachi. So what is the Old Testament any good? What's it good for? What do we do with the Old Testament? I've heard people say, well, that's the old Bible. No, it's not the old Bible. It's the Bible. You got 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Make 66 books of Holy Writ. Right? Okay. Now, how many of you ever heard of the Hebrew Roots movement? Okay. Now, what is that? That is the first cousin to this. What's the Hebrew Roots movement? It is a group of people trying to drag you back under the law of the Old Testament and make you observe Jewish holidays or feast days and take away from you the grace of God that bringeth salvation and make you a kind of Gentilized Jew. And the church is no longer the church the Lord builds. It's a church that man builds. And it's made up of a mixture of Old Testament scripture and New Testament doctrine. The apostle said in Galatians 1, if I come or an angel from heaven preaching any other doctrine, any other gospel unto you, let him be anathema. Anathema means cursed of God without any hope of change. That's anathema. And you don't want to be anathema. You don't want to be anathema. Let him be anathema. What are we supposed to do with this now? We've got this. I've talked about it this morning. There's a whole lot more I'll get into. Do you know what they did with Roger Williams, the Massachusetts Bay Colony? They banned him. They banished him. He went out into the wilderness. Do you know who helped him? The Indians. He went to the Indians. They took him in and they got him through the winter. He was banished in January, and it's cold up there in January. And so the Indians took him in and kept him all through the winter until the spring. They kept Roger Williams. They kept him. The Indians are not stupid. They watched the way people came in to that area and just pushed them out. They pushed them out because I think it was the 1700s, 1800s, 1600s. I forget now exactly when it was. Somebody coined the term manifest destiny. How many's ever heard of that? All right. Manifest destiny means it has been made known to man what this vast continent will be. And it is a gift from God. And so he set about to do it. It's a touchy thing, isn't it? There were atrocities on both sides. Indians massacred and Indians were massacred. It happened on both sides. History's not simple. There's a bunch out here right now that are trying to do away with Columbus Day. They're trying to blame Columbus for all the problems. Anybody they can use, any kind of a scapegoat they can use. What would our attitude have been if we had come into this country, Christians, and we encountered all of these tribes? Now, keep this in mind, folks. This is very important. They were killing each other. They were killing each other. Oh, yeah. A fellow by the name of Tecumseh, I forget what tribe he belonged to, he created a confederation of a lot of Indian tribes and brought them together, which was quite an achievement. And they came together and they fought the white man that was taking them and taking over their country. How many of you know that the Puritans took the Indians and they sold them into slavery? I read a thing a couple of days ago, and you have to dig a little deeper into it to find out what he's talking about. But they said that at one time in Charleston, South Carolina, there were more Indians being carried out into slavery than there was Africans being brought into slavery. That's quite a thing. You're talking about trafficking, human trafficking, a lot of it. How many's ever heard of Wilberforce? He's an Englishman. He's a little fellow, not real big at all in physical, but he was a big, big man in his heart. And he was adamantly opposed to the slave trade. The slave trade made New England rich. You didn't know that? Just read it. Made them rich. And the country profited greatly from the slave trade. Profited. Not everybody owned slaves, but it's part of our history, and it goes all the way back to the Puritans who came into this country, and they came into this country to build a city on a hill. I think Augustine or one of them mentioned that, a city on a hill. In other words, this is what God has done and what he has built. And it's a sour taste in the mouth of a lot of people to this very day. To this very day. And a lot of people out there have rejected the cross of Christ and the Word of God. They've rejected it. They said, don't come in preaching to me because you came in here and you took my land, you killed my people. You see what I mean? History is not simple. History is complicated. So it gives me great comfort this morning to know this. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many of the Indians were saved. They got saved. They were born again. They were evangelized. And I don't know how much of a debt we owe to Roger Williams this morning. I really couldn't lay it out. But we owe him a great debt. We owe that man a great debt. Remember this now. Providence, Rhode Island. Providence, Rhode Island was the first place in this country that gave religious freedom. Remember, they hung a woman who was a Quaker. Now, I don't agree with Quaker doctrine, the inner light and all that, but bottom line is, we're not going to hang somebody. They hung her, and they hung witches, and they put them in stocks and all of that. They were very... If you didn't agree with them, whether you were a Baptist or whatever you were, Quaker, they had no time for you. They pushed you out. Not part of them. Were the Quakers all bad? No, Roger Williams was a Quaker. I mean a Puritan. No, they weren't all bad. There's a lot of difference in the Puritans. You dig a little deeper in it, you'll find that out. A lot of them were real good people. They were saved. They loved the Lord. I don't doubt that for a minute. But if you're going to deal with something, get the full picture. Don't get the propaganda. Okay? Don't get spoon-fed by somebody who wants to mold your mind and make a clone out of you. Do your own research. Do your own reading. And you'll find out by doing that, that the hand of God has been real. That He has built His church. That God has blessed America. In spite of a lot of this stuff, He has blessed America. I firmly believe that. And I believe the generation alive today is enjoying the blessings of God's blessing on America long before we ever showed up. Long before we showed up. And one day, and there are many, many important days, many of them, but one day that I think about all the time is June the 6th, 1944. June the 6th, 1944. And there was no guarantee that that was going to be a victory. But that was the day that Operation Overlord, I think they called it. That was the day that the troops had left England, and it was the largest armada, they say, of ships at any time. And they stormed the beaches at Normandy, Omaha Beach, and Utah Beach, and all the beaches. Thousands of our men died. Died. They died storming that beach. Wouldn't it be something if there's any possible way to do this, if you could bring those men and bring them into a place and say, now, gentlemen, you were courageous. You were brave. You shed your blood. You gave your blood for this country. And let them see what's going on in America right now. And watch them as they have their gay pride walking down the streets. And say, now, gentlemen, did you die for that? You'd be surprised at what they'd have to say. I firmly believe they'd say, we died for freedom. We died for America. We died for freedom of speech, whether you're for it or you're against it. We are absolutely opposed to political correctness. That's what they believe. The other day I was in a restaurant. I'll shut up. I was in a restaurant, and Lori Tucker is on one of the channels here. She came into that restaurant, and sitting right next to me was a man 101 years old. He was a World War II veteran. And she interviewed him. And I looked at that man, and I thought, before she ever came in, I looked at him, I thought, man, he's been here a while. He was that generation. He was the World War II generation. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could just sit down and ask him what he thinks about the country now? See how bad it is? See how far it's gone? It's gone against everything that we've ever believed and stood for. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.